bless you for everything that you do. If you do have a cell phone, please make sure they are turned off or in silent mode. Because if your phone rings, we will make you recite Psalm 34, 1 to 8, like what we read this. No, I'm kidding. All right. Please turn your Bibles over to James. We're taking this really slow, not because you're not smart to get it fast, but it's not that. It's because I respect the study here. Because when we go through our Bible journey, we go line by line, right? So when we're trying to study the Word now on Sundays, we want to go through it clearly and sensitively, because the book of James, especially chapter 1, is discussing a lot of about the trials, and trials are not easy. Amen. So I'm going to be reading from James chapter 1, verse 2 to 3. Hopefully, if you have a Bible at the house on Sundays, please bring them, so you can get familiarized with the books if you already are not. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. I'm going to continue verse 4. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for everything that you have done for us and you continue to do for us. We ask, Father God, that with the songs that we sang and the special number that we heard, and the prayers that we've already said, and our presence here this afternoon, Lord God, is within your approval. We ask, Lord, for your Holy Spirit to open our hearts, that we will hear your words, Father God, clearly, without bias of any of our sins or darling sins, Father God, that we have a hard time letting go of. We pray for our minds, Lord God, that it will be clear of anything that constantly distracts us from concentrating on whatever it is that you want us to learn and understand. Forgive us, Lord, for all of our sins, and guide us, Father. In Jesus' mighty name we pray, amen. Amen. So last week was a serious break. The Sunday before last, we tackled the first part of this message, and a recap of it for those of you who weren't here, or those of you who were here but have forgotten it. The reality of the pressure. That's the first point. James lets us know immediately that it is not a matter of if we face a trial, but it's a matter of when we face a trial. We all have trials. They are predictable and certain. The first key to pass the pressure test is to be prepared. Don't get caught off guard. Trials or the testing of our faith are going to come our way. Some of us, we know that all way too much. The second is the pressure test is calculated. James, the Apostle James, warns us that for a radical change to happen, which is our series in the book of James, Radical Change, we must realize this truth, that the pressure test is calculated. They have a purpose. However, they have a purpose because of our good Father. It's calculated by Him, and He has a purpose for it. The first purpose is the initial. The initial purpose is, I wrote here, why do you take a test? To evaluate your ability to master the assignment. And what is your first assignment in a trial? to develop perseverance? One answer could be that you have not yet learned to persevere in the trial, so the test continues to happen. All of our tests are catered to our level. But the test that we are taking is not unfamiliar. Somebody else have passed that test. And so long as we're not passing just that test, same with school, you're going to continue to repeat it until you actually really get the message. The test or trial is never intended to crush us. It's not to crush us, but to approve us in our spiritual growth and in our life and in our walk with Jesus Christ. Remember, the pressure tests are made up of testing or trials, and they will come, but they are calculated. God knows how far He can stretch us. We don't know that He does, but we can trust Him because we know that He is good. The fourth is, the ultimate purpose in every trial is to produce maturity. God does not want us to continue to stay in the Sunday school nursery. God wants all of us to mature, to improve, to grow in our faith. Let me read what I wrote here. You take faith and act on faith, and God produces perseverance, and then through perseverance, God adds maturity, and the final result of the structure in the Christian life is character, the inner making of a person, his moral or mental qualities, which brings honor to Him. So we continue. And again, a reminder, pressure tests that come in trials are not our enemies. Are we there? Okay. Thank you. But our servants. Trials are our servants. And they come with a note in their hand from the Father saying, this is for you. And this trial will build your faith, your perseverance, your spiritual maturity, and the end result will be godly character. Amen? So again, it's a very sensitive message because some of us were going through these trials right now. It's very sensitive to where I can't just give you the verses and say, okay, there's the verse, so consider that in your trials, and let's close in prayer. So we're hopefully as this pace that we're taking here is explaining it to you in your hearts and in speaking it into your souls, and it's changing your minds on how you view trials from God. Amen? With that said, the title of our message is The Pressure Test, Part 2. Very creative, Pastor. I know. You're welcome. Points this afternoon is, number one, we're only going to be able to go through one, because in that one point, there's three sub-points. Path to victory. In James 1, 2 to 3, we see that there is a path to victory. Victory and success through the trials that God ordains for us. And the path is, there is pure joy. There is pure joy in our trials, that we have to grasp it or understand it. And we have to cooperate with it or comply with. First point, path to victory. If you didn't see it, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. James provides for us three words that are the directive that will help us in the midst of the trial to track us to victory. Have you ever considered that? That a trial is actually victory at the end of that? I get it. In the middle of a test, especially if you're not prepared, it's horrible, right? And then you know what? Let's consider this. Even if we think we were prepared, we're really not of another aspect. Just like somebody said, oh, I'm not prepared to be a parent. I don't think anybody is prepared to be a parent. You can be financially strong and say, I can afford to have five kids, but you will never be At that point, you might not be emotionally ready. Emotionally ready how? When the crying doesn't stop. And you don't know what's wrong with your baby. That's the hardest part for me when my children were small. They keep crying. You give them milk. You change their diapers. They're still crying. You're like, what is wrong with you? Can you just tell me? And then Alonso just says, right? You just don't know. It's the hardest part when they couldn't communicate. But then when they can communicate, right? When they can communicate, you don't like what they're communicating. Right? It's not easy. When you're financially ready and you're emotionally ready, guess what happens as a parent? Your children don't want you anymore. Right? So nobody can be ready. Same with trials. You think you're ready. What James is telling us, we need to be ready. But as we're ready, there's still going to be pain. Any trial, any testing is not, it's not without pain. Or else it won't be considered trial. Testing won't be called test if it's easy. Right? So, first point, pure joy. Pure joy. Path to victory. We have, in order for us to be victorious in our trial that God ordains for us and has given us, we have to recognize that there's pure joy. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, meaning Christians, believers, unbelievers. This is the letter of James. Again, the book of James is for believers. If you are a believer, this is for you. If you are not, this will be hard for you to grasp. Consider pure joy whenever you face trials of many kinds. Listen, it didn't say laugh at the pain. Be hilariously excited as you go through your pains. No. It says consider it pure joy. The word consider is defined as these two. First is think about and be drawn toward. Think about the joy, right? He had considered giving up his job, is an example. Or the other definition of consider is regard someone or something as having a specified quality. I consider him irresponsible. Now, consider in Greek is defined as higoyomai, higoyomai. Middle voice of a presumed strengthened form to lead, command. Or it says here, I think what it's saying here in the book of James is to count, right? As what it says, to count it. And then the word joy in Greek is defined chara, chara, cheerfulness. So if you put it together with those words, consider it pure joy, right? You have to count it as delight. You have to count it gladly or greatly. And that's just impossible. Any normal human being will not say, well, that's easy. Next verse, Pastor Joe. Well, praise God for being a Christian. We can consider it pure joy as we go through these trials. And it says there, whenever you face many kinds of trials in other versions. Many kinds, not just one. It says many. And if you have lived long enough, you know that there are many kinds of trials. And if you are married, you know that there are many kinds of trials. Right? Unfortunately, because of our passionate love, our true love to our loved ones, we're so careful with them. They're so precious to us. They're so fragile. The whole relationship is so important to us that it stresses us out. Just the thought that we could lose it. Or if it's not playing out as the Hollywood film told us it will play out, and they lived happily ever after. We are told to consider, to think about our trials with the mindset of joy, gladness, delight. This is the most contrary command to the human heart. Amen? Well, some of you, I guess most of you, it's not contrary to you, because it is for me. I can never consider it pure joy when I go through trials. No way. I actually abhor it. I don't like it. I run away from it. I try to avoid it as much as I can. But the Bible's telling us to consider it pure joy, our trials, to think about our trials with the mindset of joy. The human heart doesn't like that. We want our response to be anything but joy. Anything but. However, if and when we do this, it is when we reach a level of spiritual maturity. When we finally consider it pure joy when we face all these trials that we are facing, we go up a level in our spiritual maturity. And again, God's desire for us is that we all mature in our faith. Maturity produces great and godly character. That's the maturity that the spiritual realm wants, that we will become more godly, and that our character and our integrity, despite the absence of human eyes and behind closed doors, our maturity and our integrity still holds. Not because nobody sees it, not because nobody knows it, we're going to sin. No. The maturity that God wants for us as we consider pure joy when we face many kinds of trials is that we, despite what people think or what people may know, we are growing. We're growing. We're saying, Lord, I trust you. This is very painful. I don't like it, but I can consider it pure joy because I trust you. To the rare few who have learned to trust the Father in the midst of their trial, they can say, I have learned. With the trial comes knocking at my life's door, I can rejoice because God is actually saying, there is something I want to do in your life that is going to make you more like me. And your life will have a greater impact for my kingdom as a result of this trial. We might not hear it that clearly, but if you have done it before, you know that despite the trouble, the trials that you are in, when it comes to prayer meeting, when it says prayer meeting at 5:15 on Wednesday, despite the trouble that you're facing at home, you're going to say, I'm going to go. Despite the trouble at home, the challenges in life, with your marriage, with your children, with your physical well-being, if you can, you say, it's Sunday, I have to praise God and I have to go there. Despite the financial challenges that you are facing or you're planning and it's not happening, you say, I'm going to trust God that He's going to see me through this. Remember Joseph? Joseph, after everything that he has gone through, right? Joseph the dreamer. And then he was faced with his brothers. And his brothers were concerned. Maybe, what if he's going to get us back for all the evil that we've done to him? And then what did Joseph tell them? But as for you, speaking to his brothers, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is today, this day, to save many people alive. Joseph understood that despite the many years of his challenges and trials and testing, he was thrown into prison, he became a slave, he was accused of rape, right? He was forgotten about 2 years or 3 years, and then he became the prime minister of the most powerful country because he was going to be used by God to feed his people at the time of famine. Joseph understood that despite the trials that he went through, God's purpose was still served. Same as Romans 8:28, when Paul wrote, "And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, those who are called according to his purpose." The caveat here, though, is those who love him. If you don't love God, the trials that you're going through, you will never see that it is for your good. What you will do is you will blame God and you will say, "Is this how a good and loving father is?" And you call yourself a good God, but you let me go through these things. We accuse him. We throw it back at him. And then we try to deny him. We don't deny ourselves. The Bible says deny ourselves, right? But what will you do? We deny him. This joy is not because of some sort of religious masochism. I don't like trials. But the joy that God speaks about through the Apostle James is not about spiritual masochism, but a sincere trust in the promise and the goodness of our Lord, that we can look on trials as we welcome a friend, a longtime friend, and we say, "Come, relax." Knowing with Joseph what they might have been meant for evil against us, knowing with Joseph that what may have been meant for evil against us, God means for good. Again, if you don't see the end of it while you're in the middle of a trial, and you don't trust the author of life, you will struggle. You will doubt. You will lose heart. If you don't trust the author of life, the perfecter of your faith, the God of the universe, because it's painful, it's challenging. In the middle of the storm, we are told to look up. Amen? Remember when Peter walked on water? He said, "Lord, if that is you walking on water, call me." And Jesus called Peter, "Come." And he was walking on water. And he started sinking when what? When he took his eyes off Jesus, because the wind started pushing him, he started feeling the waves on his face. And then he says, "Lord, save me." And then what did Jesus say? "Why did you doubt?" Now, our Lord himself in Hebrews 12:2, as he reads here, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." Jesus looked beyond his greatest trial to the joy that he knew would be his when the trial was over and it had accomplished the glorious work of our salvation, in which it was divinely ordained to accomplish. For us to be called Christians, for us to know that we are saved for eternity, our Jesus, our Lord, went through the most horrific way to die. But Jesus trusted God the Father regardless of that. Amen? So if you're going through your trial, and I don't know what all of you are going through, just know that the Lord that you love went through something worse for you and for me. Now, Warner Wiersbe writes, "Our values determine our evaluations. If we value comfort more than character, then trials will upset us. If we value the material and physical more than the spiritual, we will not be able to count it all joy. If we live only for the present and forget the future, the trials will make us bitter, not better. Now, for Filipinos, we don't know the difference. Meaning, sometimes we say better, bitter. We say bitter, better. No, but doesn't that make sense? If you love comfort, if comfort is your idol, then any trial that God sends your way that removes you from that comfortable state, you will hate it. And you will blame God. You will say, Lord, why? I have been praying, I've been attending, I've been giving, I've been reading, I've been faithful. Why? Why did you remove my comfort? If our physical, our material things matter more to us, if that is our idol, there was no way that we can freely give to God. When the basket goes around, you're going to say, well, I know he's here, so he can afford it. I can't have plans. This is way too much for me. It wasn't my idea to buy a building. It's yours. Right? There's always that. If we value something else better than what God wants for us, if we think we know better than God, that's when we sin. Because that's the definition of sin. Sin from the very beginning is man saying, I think I know better than your ordained plan. And that's how we can face trials too. Lord, this shouldn't be it. This is not what I prayed for. Second point, grasp it. Understand it. We have to understand it, comprehend it. Because you know. See? The Apostle James, God through the Apostle James is saying, because we Christians know, we believers know that the testing of our faith develops perseverance because God does not make mistakes. Amen? Amen? He doesn't. God doesn't. We do. We constantly do. Especially when we think we're really right. That's when we become wrong. You know why? Because pride comes out. You need to go with my suggestion. Or else. Fine. You're not going with my suggestion? Then so be it. And then our suggestion that they didn't listen to and their idea actually hurt them. And what do? Oh, we celebrate it. We say, Kitams, or as in Ilocano, that means you see? You see? Bagbagakon, I sold you. I said it. Now look at. I told you not to, but you too. Now look at. Right? Please explain to your friends though. The word know in Greek is ginosko. And this verse means to fully comprehend. Beyond factual, but also includes experiential. James says that for me to consider that trial joy, then I must fully comprehend that this trial will ultimately turn out for my good and God's praise. That this is where you know, not only from God's word, but also from your life's memory. From your life's memory markers, which must come into play as a Christian. We all have experience on when God, when we thought was going to be, oh, this is going to be the death of me, this trial, I will never see the end of it. And then we say, oh my goodness, because of that trial, God revealed himself to me in a magnificent way. And then after that, we can use that marker, the spiritual marker, on the next trial, because we say, oh, I've been through this before, and God saw me through, I'm pretty sure God will see me through again on this trial. And then when we go through it, or we pass it and we have a brother or a sister that's going through the same trial that we've gone through, then we can be the vessel that God will use to speak hope to that person, and will say, listen, I know you think this is the end of the world, but I went through the same thing, but God saw me through. You just really need to value His wisdom. You just really need to trust Him. You just really have to understand that He is good despite what you're going through. This is where you know, not only from God's word, but also from your life's memory. Remember 2 Sundays ago, the Echimion, the Greek word that you've been through the fire. You were tested, but you were been through the fire, but you did not melt. This is the term for the potter who puts his vessel into the fire and then takes it out to inspect it to see if there is any cracks. The cracked vessels were sold at a much reduced price. However, the vessel that went through the fire and did not crack, the potter would write, "They came me on," which was a witness to all who would purchase the work. It has been tested by fire. It did not crack. In other words, it persevered and it endured the pressure test. The potter never puts his work into the fire to destroy it, but only to approve it. The trial is not intended to destroy you, but to test you in order to approve you and move you to the next level of your growth in your walk with Christ. Amen? Amen. We should be looking forward to that. We should be looking forward to improving our faith, to improving ourselves through these trials, because we know that we just need to live long enough to face another trial. Remember? I know it's not only taxes that's guaranteed in life. Well, I know we just all paid it, right? I still need to pay mine. But isn't that the truth? Guarantee things is in life is number one, death. In life, death will happen. And in life, trouble will come. What did Jesus say? In this life, us will have trouble. But be of good cheer, he says. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Let's keep our eyes on him. Let's be that vessel that was been put through the fire and did not crack. Consider it pure joy, he says. The last point, I think it's the last point. That means another 30 minutes, right? Last point, comply with. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Now, I remember there was one summer in the Philippines where my mom had me and my siblings have our summer vacation in our maid's hometown. We had our maid there. Her name was Ate Anita. So we went to, I think it was in Naguilian. So this is the point there. Because comply with, right? We were in the jeepney going to her home. And there was a creek heading to the other side. There was a creek and there was no bridge. There was no bridge. So that was a first for me because I'm from Baguio. Baguio, we had bridges, you know? So I'm like, whoa, what are we going to do? Are we going to walk here and then swim the other side? I can't swim. You know what the jeepney says? Okay, everybody, hold on. He went through the water. And we're like, oh my gosh, it's like water rides in Six Flags. But this was, you know, you don't have to pay anything, just the fare. He just went through it. No bridge. That's the only way out of trial. We got to go through it. Only way. The disciples never prayed for the trial to disappear. The disciples always prayed, Lord, see us through this. Christians, is God good? Amen? Do we trust God? Is He trustworthy? Then maybe when we're going through trials, we can say, Lord, I trust you. I know that you know that I know that you know that this is painful. Right? Now, I spoke about a place where there had no bridge. Now, I was hiking with my friends when I was in high school in the Philippines still. And in Baguio in the Philippines, I lived in the mountainside there. And this is not to my mom's approval, because my mom never wanted me to go anywhere. She was really very protective of me. My friends and I were hiking, and there was this one part that separated two mountains, Hadi. And it was a hanging bridge. I tell you, the hanging bridge there will never be approved here in America. You just have to look at it. You know, if I go through this, there's a good possibility that I will die. And it was like a 50, 80, 100 feet drop. So my friends, who were crazier than I was, they went through it and they were laughing. There was one rope, so the design is, it's wood. You just, one person, good, and then there's a rope to the other side and drop, right? So my friends would laugh, and they would scare each other. And I'm like, at the end, I'm like, maybe I should just go home, you know? I think my mom will get mad at me if I fall, you know? But they went through it. And then when they got there, the two of them, they were teasing me. They go, dude, there's a nice place here with water. And there's no going around it. The only way for me to see the body of water was to go through the hanging bridge. There was a nice place of water there. I was able to see it. Although going through that hanging bridge, I was crying half the way. And they were teasing me because they were shaking it while I was in the middle of it. But I went through it. The only way through a trial is through it. The Lord promises no detour. There's no detour. There's no going around it. Only that he always will see his people through the trials without suffering spiritual harm. That's his promise. He doesn't promise a shortcut for us, but he promises that I will never leave you nor forsake you. God cannot do his perfect or maturing and complete work in us and through us without our willingness to comply with him and submit to his leadership. We call him Lord. Amen? So he gets it. We do what he tells us. Right? We are God's bond servants. Now, let's look at the word complete. Complete in the Greek, it reads hokleileros. This word carries the idea of being whole, entire. The prefix holo is the term in which we get the word holograph, a 360-degree, three-dimensional depiction of an object which is seen complete on every side, nothing hidden. Now, we must comply with the Spirit of God if the trial is to be complete and we are to be approved. Approved by who? Approved by God. Now, we are approved by grace. We never lose our justification. We are forever justified. But our sanctification, we take part of. And that's the approval part. Complete and approved. We must simply reject human reason and follow godly revelation when we face a trial. If we follow godly revelation, then we will comply with him in the midst of the trial. Does that make sense? Now, remember, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will keep your path straight. Doesn't that apply when you go through a trial? Doesn't it apply when you read James 1, consider it pure joy? Because your knowledge, your human nature, your human reasoning is saying, this is not happy. This is not joyful. But Proverbs 3, 5, 6, Right? Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Remember 1 Peter 5, 6, 7. Humble yourselves therefore under God's mighty hand, that He may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on Him, because He cares for you. 1 Peter 5, 6, 7. Humble means to comply or surrender. This is why we have a hard time complying and surrendering to God, because we're very prideful still. For us to trust God, we have to not trust ourselves. And some of us are, you're self-made millionaires. You went from the gutter to where you are now, so you have a hard time trusting God. Because you know that you've worked hard to become where you, to get where you are. But humility is crucial for every Christian. Every Christian. Humble means to comply or surrender. To what do we surrender? We surrender to the mighty hand of God. Now, what is on the mighty hand of God? What is on the mighty hand of God? Fingers. What are good fingers? They can point the way for us to walk. Now, for Filipinos, we don't need fingers to point. We have our lips. Right? Because they're busy. You know, my mom was very talented before. She would have my other sister, Krisha, here, and Jamie on the other hand, and she's picking up things with her feet or foot, and then she's pointing me what to help her with. Carry that. Get that. She was pointed. She didn't need her fingers. But what is in God's hand? Fingers. They can point the way for us to walk. They can hold us tight when we feel like we are slipping or falling away. That's God's hand. By the use of His fingers, because we want to slip away. We're so stubborn, right? Oh, I'm so done with this, Lord. And God says, no, stay. What good is fingers? Our fingers are for too? They can pinch us to wake us up. Not you, but, you know, sometimes my mom would pinch me before at church. If I was being too loud, she'll pinch me to stop. God's hand pinches us to wake us up. That's what those trials are for sometimes. To wake us up. Because when things are good and comfortable, we forget Him. We're enjoying the world so much that we become part of the world. So God, with His fingers, will wake us up. Or, this is Tagalog word, and I just found out what it is in English now. Thump. Fingers thump you. But in the Philippines, we call it katos. You know? The fingers, they katos you. Or thump. Or like this, the kalabit, the hard kalabit, which is thump. I guess it's thump here, like, right? They're trying to get our attention. Now, I know people who doesn't spank their children, but they kurot, they pinch, or they thump on their kids. Now, this verse here is very clear. When we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, there is no need to pinch or thump us, but just to hold us, to show us, and to carry us through the trial. We are told we can cry out to Him by casting all our anxiety on Him, because He cares for us. Amen? Look at that. Isn't that what He says there? Cast all our cares. Now, does this mean that our troubles or suffering will always go away in the trial? Now, let's look at James 5:13. Let's kind of advance a little bit. Is any of you in trouble? He should run away. Is any of you in trouble? He should tampo and stop coming to church. Is any of you in trouble? He should, what? He should pray, right? He should pray. Is anyone happy? Then he should stay away from church. Is any of you happy? Is anyone happy? Then he should forget about God. Is your life happy? What does it say? Let him sing songs of praise. Now I know when my wife is having a good time. I know when you're in a good mood, babe. One of the signs is that she is singing her heart out while she's cooking, right? And she loves to sing. And I know if I hear her sing, I know she's having a good day, and I don't have to be so careful. It's the same with my mom. My mom on a Saturday morning, because that's when she's usually home, she will be singing in the morning. Oh my goodness, Perry Como is playing. Matt Monroe is playing. And I'm like, Mom is home and she is in a good mood. See, church, if we are in trouble, the Bible says, God tells us with the Apostle James, if we are in trouble, we should be praying. And if we are happy, we should be singing songs of praise to God, right? Now, is the song of praise like a G6? Like a G6? Is that a song? Is that a praise song? What are the praise songs? What are the praise songs? Do you have your praise songs? You're laughing at me, but you're singing your own songs when you're happy. Let him sing songs of praise. For the hymn when Pastor Charles was here, great is thy faithfulness, O God my Father. There is no shadow of... There you go. You see? I like it. Doesn't that just affirm what's happening? So if you're in trouble, you pray. When you're happy, you sing songs of praise. Unfortunately, there is no promise where the trouble will end. But I do see the command here. The command says, pray. Why? Because God has promised that when we pray in our trouble, that He will either deliver us from it or give us the grace to endure it. Right? That's God's promise. He can end our trial. Yes. But if He doesn't, He will give us the strength to go through it. Amen? And the worst thing that can happen to us, let's say it's a physical trial, the worst thing that can happen to us, Christians, is what? Or to anybody? We die. And when we die, what happens? Oh, we go to heaven. My goodness, the destination that most of you are still trying to avoid. The destination for a Christian, for every Christian, is heaven. Amen? Amen? A place of no more pain, no more trials, no more bills to pay. But we're trying to avoid it. Now, Acts 12, 5 to 6 reads, Peter freed from prison. Remember this story? Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. And when Herod was about to bring him out that night, Peter was sleeping. Notice the Apostle Peter, who was facing guaranteed, sure death. He was going to lose his head. And what did Peter do? I'm going to go to bed. I'm tired. I'm going to go to sleep. Completely different from the Peter that... I was sleepless and it was restless. And when he denied Jesus, remember? When Jesus was captured, what did he do? He drew the sword, cut off the servant's ear. He was fighting. And when Jesus told Peter and the disciples that, listen, they're going to capture me. And I'm going to go through the cross. And I'm going to die, but on the third day I'm going to rise again. And what did Peter say? Over my dead body, Lord, this will not happen. Completely different from this. Because what happened? Peter has matured in his faith. The Holy Spirit has been given to Peter, just like us. Today is the Pentecost, right? The celebration of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit, every believer has the Holy Spirit dwelling in them, indwelling in us. And that same Holy Spirit that was in Peter is in us. that Holy Spirit can draw the promises of God, the strength and the promises of God, that we can endure the trials, that we can have peace in the face of death, we can go to sleep. And notice what the Christian church did. They had a prayer meeting. So, prayer meeting is crucial. Yes, you can pray on your own. You should be praying on your own. You should be praying in your car. You should be praying while you're taking a shower. You should be praying while I'm cooking for you. You should be very prayerful. We should be praying in all circumstances. But we should also be praying together, especially when a brother is in danger. Big difference from the Peter that denied Jesus, right? Now look at 1 Peter, same Peter, and he wrote 1 Peter 1:6-7. In this you greatly rejoice, through now for a little while. If you need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Peter, that denied Jesus, Peter that failed time and time again, the proud Peter that he thought he could rescue God. Peter was humbled. Peter realized that God is the one that ordained all the trials in his life. And Peter, knowing that he can trust God because God is real. Now let me read, with all of that being said, let me read it again. Now, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your message for us this afternoon. We thank you for your promises, Father God, that you will never leave us nor forsake us. We thank you for the guarantee, time and time again, that you are good, that you know all things, that we can trust you because you are trustworthy. Father, I pray that we will develop a life that is prayerful, that in the midst of our trials, Lord God, instead of us running away from you, we will be going down on our knees and be speaking to you, crying our hearts out to you, asking for help for that trial that you have given to us. It is from you, so we know that it is good. And you are wise, Father God. We know that what you have done and placed for us is for our good. Forgive us, Lord, for the times that we have doubted you. Forgive us for the times that we have failed you. But we know that you are good, Father God, and you forgive us, and your grace and mercy is new every morning. Father, be with us, guide us, and help us to live for you. In Jesus' mighty name we pray, and all the Lord's people said, Amen. Amen. Let's all rise for the closing.